Psalm 73, would you find it? Psalm 73. I was sitting there just a little while ago after the message and talking to Brother Rutledge. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I'm supposed to preach tonight. I thought I had the message for tonight, but I think that we've already heard it. I really do. And I appreciate the message that we've heard. And if you came tonight to hear from God, you have. You have. And I don't want to mess anything up. And I think that sometimes we have to be careful, because even in our churches on Sunday, we have a schedule. We don't always stick by it, but we try to have a little organization. But I sure don't want to organize the Holy Spirit out of the place. And when you hear a message and God speaks to you, don't be so quick to go hear something else. Don't just run away and forget it. And let it linger in your heart. Let the Lord use that to work in you. And I appreciate the preaching. I appreciate it. What we just heard is the hope of America. It really, really is. And we know that. And I know if I talk about Washington, it's like throwing out red meat and get a big amen. I'm not trying to do that. But the answer is not there. But it's in what this man just preached. And preacher, I appreciate you obeying God. And I'm just going to start. And I'll just see how it goes. And I'm gonna slice and dice. And I'm going to cut and trim as much as I can. And just try to say a few things, what the Lord put on my heart. And I hope and pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would somehow take what was said and what I said and just try to put them together. Just for us to walk away with one message tonight, perhaps. And I'd really like tonight, I just tell you now, two weeks ago in our church, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I was home that week, and it was just prayer meeting, just, you know, regular boring prayer meeting, you know how it is. And we don't always take prayer requests from the floor. That night, I felt led to, and so we took some prayer requests, had quite a few. And so I was just going to have a man in our church to stand and pray. So I called him, Brother Corey, you stand, pray, remember as many of these requests as you can. And he stood to pray, and he started praying. And he had a burden on his heart. Yeah. And he started getting hold of God. And I thought, whoa. So he got done praying. I said, Brother Blake, why don't you pray for us? And Brother Blake stood up, and boy, he started getting hold of God. And this is just Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's all it is. And God moved in that thing. Prayer. And after those two men prayed, I just felt like, you know, we're in a spirit of prayer right now. Let's not be in a hurry to go to the next hymn. Right. And so I just said, just remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I never done this, Brother Jacob, but I said, if there's any man in our church that feels led right now, feels prompted to just continue in prayer, we'll wait just a moment. One man stood up and prayed. When he got done, another man stood up and prayed. We've had services where they shouted and shut down the preaching.
Yeah.
But that night we prayed and shut down the preaching.
Amen.
And for an hour, we just prayed.
Amen.
And it was what our church needed. We just needed to get a hold of God. And I don't want to miss that tonight as well. So Psalm 73, I read one verse. I'll stay in Psalm 73 and just try to obey the Lord tonight. Psalm 73 and verse number 17, Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. The inscription to this psalm says that it is a psalm of Asaph. You recognize him as one of the chief musicians under David and then under Solomon. He was a Levite. He was first assigned by David as one of the three leaders of that tabernacle choir. He probably was very skilled on some instrument, probably wrote songs that Israel sang. He was a very prominent leader in worship. And there's 12 psalms that are dedicated or written by Asaph. And the one that we are more familiar with is Psalm 73. But the reason that we're familiar with this psalm is because he is describing an experience that nearly every Christian has had at some time. You see, Psalm 73 is not a praise and worship song. This is not a camp meeting song, but he's complaining about something that perplexes him. It's the age-old question of why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people. And whenever we preach the psalm, we usually deal at the first part of it because that's where we all have dwelt before, where we operate on what we feel and not on what we know, when the facts seem to contradict our faith. But if you read to the end of the chapter, it's almost like a different man. It's a man whose faith has been revived. He goes from very doubtful in the first part of the chapter. He's very confident in the last part of the chapter. And really he has changed his tune. It is a different song. And it makes me wonder what made the difference. What made him go from feeling to faith? And the pivot point of the entire psalm is verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God.
Yeah.
If I could say it like this, going to church helped him.
Yeah.
It revived his faith. And bear in mind that this man is not a stranger to the sanctuary. He's not an occasional visitor. He is a dedicated member. He has been a part of the tabernacle, the glorious temple choir, and he's played in the band, and he sang in the choir, and he's joined in the worship. But I wonder if there was a time when he was out of church. Maybe there was a time when he either did not go or was not able to go. And his absence from the sanctuary did something in his soul. But he says that when he went into the sanctuary of God, his spiritual life was refreshed. We don't say this word in our church very often because we don't want to talk about it or dwell on it. But this past year, 1 year ago, our world was hit by a pandemic called COVID. And if you will think about the way that our world has changed just in the past 12 months, and there are some things that will never go back to the way that it used to be. I'm not trying to just be political tonight. I believe that the Democratic Party has weaponized the virus. It has used it to steal an election and to control people. And the mandates and shutting down businesses and churches and schools and all of that, I think it's more about control than it is health. But you think about around our country how that Christians worship has been affected. Churches were shut down and having church in the parking lot and trying to live stream services, whatever it might be. Churches told that they can meet at 25% capacity. You can meet, but you can't sing. You can meet, but you can't meet inside. And in America, churches have been fined and shut down, and pastors have been put in jail, and people harassed just for going to church. And then, with pastors that I have talked to, there's a lot of churches that have lost people, and attendance has bottomed out, and offerings have dropped, and missionaries have had to come off the field, and revivals have been canceled. And I know churches tonight that have lost families, and those families are not coming back. Churches that don't run half the attendance now that they did 12 months ago. Solid families that have just quit. And church members that have used the virus as an excuse not to go to church, who said, we'll just stay home and we'll watch it on the internet. And I don't think that COVID was as much a judgment of God as it was a test of God. Let's see who really wants to be here. A lot of Christians were a lot more faithful to church before COVID than they were after. Some grew stronger in spite of it, and some grew weaker because of it. And now, for a lot of people, it's so much easier just to stay home, and we've got a ready-made excuse just to miss church. And there's people that I knew, they're not going to come out stronger, but then there are some that I'm surprised at how they responded. I'm going to tell you, it has changed a lot of things. And I think that 1 year later, that the church and a lot of Christians need a reminder, a refocus on the importance of the church. And you don't need the sanctuary less. You need the sanctuary more in this day and age. And when you look at Psalm 73 and the contrast in Asaph, what he was spiritually before he went to the sanctuary and what he was after the sanctuary and how the sanctuary revived him, it gives us a reminder of how the church is so essential. I just give you the outline is what I'm going to do, and I'm hurrying. But the first part of the chapter, he talks about before I went into the sanctuary. And I'll just give you a couple of things. Before I went into the sanctuary, he says, my feet were unstable. Look at verse number 2. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. My feet had slipped. Now, the word backslider is only found one time in the Bible, and it's not in a New Testament Christian sense. So if you want to get real technical doctrinally, a Christian cannot backslide because you can't slide away from somebody's inside of you, all right? The indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. But we understand the term to be of somebody that has grown cold in his spiritual life. He's not as close to the Lord experientially as he was before, sliding out of the church, sliding into the world, sliding. And Asaph says that his steps had slipped. He was not on solid footing. His stand was not as secure when he was out of the sanctuary. I'm going to tell you, people are that way. When you sit out of church, when you neglect the house of God, you are slipping. Now, you haven't fallen yet. You haven't fallen yet, but you're in danger of falling. It's like being on ice or being on snow, and you got to walk gingerly and treacherously because you're going to fall. And when you're slipping, it is good if you've got somebody close by that you can grab hold on to steady yourself, and that's why you need to be in church, because when you start slipping, you got somebody close by to grab hold of to keep you from falling. So he says that my feet were unstable, and then he says my focus was unbiblical. Look at verse number 3. He says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's what he did. He started looking around at the world and began to question God. Because as far as he could see, all of the worldly were wealthy, and all of the wealthy were worldly. And he mentioned it a little while ago. I think that this past year, we probably have spent too much time, too much attention focusing on the way that the world was going. And if that's all of your focus, then you will adopt the mindset of Asaph. Now, I was a Trump supporter, and I wish that Trump had gotten elected. I'd sure rather have him than Biden and the camel, but that's not the way that it happened. But we have prayed so much for Trump. Why don't we pray for souls to be saved? And the church has lost the focus, and we've lost sight of God in the midst of it. He's grieved over the prosperity of the wicked in verse 3. In verse 4, he's grieved over the peace of the wicked. In verse 5, he's grieved over the pleasure of the wicked. And he says in verse 3, he says, I was envious at the foolish. He knew they were foolish, but he was still envious of them. And I don't know what focus you have in life, but if you stay out of the sanctuary, you are going to develop some unbiblical focus in life. Brother Ricky mentioned Fox News. We had our family over to our house, and election night, we were able to get, we don't have a TV, but we were able to get Fox News up on the monitor on YouTube or something, and we were watching the election that night. And when they would not call Florida for Trump, but would call Arizona, I turned it off. Sick of it. I'm done with it. Now here's what helped me. I was a political junkie, is what I was. I had all the blogs and the websites, and man, I stayed up with it all too much. That night I turned it off. To the glory of God, I said, I don't need it in my life anymore. And since that night, now this is just me, since that night, I have not watched a single minute of cable news or network news. I refuse to watch CNN, MSNBC, ABC News, Fox News, all the rest of it, because I don't need that perspective in my life. If you sit on a couch all day and watch Good Morning America or the Today Show or Oprah, it is impossible to think right about God and what's going on in this world. You ought not let those godless people tell you what you ought to think about what is happening. The news, by the way, is not news. It is propaganda. It is manipulation. It is lies is what it is. I say tonight that you need to be in church and you need to hear the songs that we've heard, because those songs will revive your spirit. Every once in a while, we need a preacher like that to get up and just preach his heart out. Get our minds back on the things of God. He's got an unbiblical focus. We had a preacher with us some Sunday, and Sunday night we took him out to eat in a restaurant, and it was one of the restaurants where they have a TV playing, and I did not know it, but Sunday night was the Grammys or the Emmys or the something. It was some big award show, and I didn't even know. What a blessing. What a blessing that Hollywood can have a show to reward themselves and give each other trophies. I didn't even know what was going on. And so the next day I got on a news site and I looked to see who had won whatever they'd won. I'm going to tell you what's a blessing to me. That blessed my heart. All of the actors and actresses and whoever they were didn't recognize a single name. Not a single, don't have no idea who they are. And that just blessed me. It just blessed my gizzard to know that I don't know who they are. Well, I'm really missing out on this world, ain't it? Huh? I'm going to tell you to give you an unbiblical focus. And then he says that my findings were untruthful. Look at verse number 13. He says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph is a Levite. So he knows something about cleansing and he knows something about washing. And you know there's very stringent washings and cleansing and ceremonies with tabernacle worship. All of these rules and all of these regulations. See, here's what he said. He says, everything I'm doing is in vain. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. I didn't need to do that. Why am I doing all of this? He's discouraged because of trouble in verse number 14. And he concludes that all of this cleansing should have kept me from what he calls chastening. But watch this. Nothing of what he says in verse 13 and 14 is true. It is true he thought it. It is true he wrote it. But it's not true. It is not true that he cleansed his heart in vain. It is not true that all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. No, I tell you what is true, that his mercies are fresh and new every morning. I tell you that his findings were untruthful. And when you are out of the sanctuary, your findings will be unbiblical as well. One of the things that hurts us in this day and age is the internet age. And with the internet, you can research anything. And there's too much information out there, to be honest with you. And what happens is young people, older people as well, hear about some subject. You go on the internet, you can read everybody's viewpoint, because everybody that has a Twitter now is a theologian. And you can read everybody's opinion. See, here's what we have. We have people in our churches that go to YouTube and they find some heretic that they like, and then they listen to all of his videos because it appeals to their flesh. Then they want to bring that junk into the church. So now we got to preach against the flat earth. Now we got to preach against British Israelism. And now we got the Illuminati. And now Calvinism is coming back. And now post-trib is coming back. And now mid-trib is seeing a resurgency. You know what you're going to do? I tell you, you're going to come away with some unbiblical findings. When you neglect the house of God, when you shun the preaching of God's word, when you run off to chase some heretic, some conspiracy, you are going to be as confused as Esau. What he believed is not true. And what you're going to find out is not true either. He has not cleansed his heart in vain. He has not washed his hands, though innocent. He has not been plagued all day long. He has not been chastened every morning. The truth is that there is a reason for the cleansing. There is a reason for the washing. The truth is that God's mercies are new every morning. He says, my findings are unbiblical. And then notice his frustration was unbearable. Look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. For 15 verses, you read the frustrations of a man who has lost sight of God, and it has overwhelmed him. And he says, I can barely make it through the day. I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm irritated, I'm envious, and he's trying to reason it out, but he's so out of sorts that he cannot think straight. Asaph is careful that he doesn't accuse God, but that is who he questions in his soul. In verse number 1, he makes a very strong declaration of faith because he wants the reader to know that I'm not bitter against God. That's the last declaration of faith that he makes. His question in his mind is, am I wasting my time serving the Lord? We have seen a lot of believers become very frustrated, very discouraged, very disillusioned by this past year. And some I know have used the virus as an excuse for their carnality. They don't want to be in church anyway. But there are some tonight that have slipped and they have fallen. And they've quit church, and they're not coming back to church. They don't have the same Godward focus that they had before the virus hit. And without the sanctuary, you become more carnal, more worldly, more disillusioned, more distant. It says, before I went into the sanctuary. But then in verse number 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary, I went to church, and I got some help. And I'm going to tell you, his song flips after verse number 17. I'm telling you what he's feeling in his heart, what he is feeling in his spirit. It is a whole different ball game than the first 15 verses. When he went into the sanctuary of God, something happened to him. Notice what he did. I'm hurrying. Notice, first of all, he said, when I went into the sanctuary, he said, I admitted my foolishness. Look at verse 22. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know what the preaching will do, like we heard tonight? It will correct your errant thinking. It'll get you back on track, is what it'll do. It'll get you back to where you can think straight, where you can think biblically. In fact, Asaph was embarrassed at how foolish has he been. He said, I was like a dumb beast. Look at it. He said, I was as a beast before thee. What was I thinking? I wasn't no more spiritual than my dog the way that I was going. He admitted his foolishness. When he went into the sanctuary, he gets his mind back to where it belonged. You'll have to look at this. Time's got to go. Hurry. Verse 1 through 16, God is mentioned two times. He mentions God in verse number 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. Then in verse number 11, the wicked blaspheme God. They say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? That's the only time that he mentions God. But in the first 16 verses, here's what he talks about. Them. They. They. 15 times. Them. Them. They. They. Verse 17, he goes to church. After that, mentions God. Now it's not them and they, it's thou. Thee. Thee. Thou. 15 times in 16 verses. Thee. Thou. Thou. Thee. God's mentioned in nearly every verse from 17 to verse 28. I tell you, do us a lot of good tonight to forget about Washington and forget about Hollywood and just get our mind back on God. He said, I admitted my foolishness. Then he said, I acknowledge my failures. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is in man to want to be self-sufficient, to be self-reliant. That never works in the spiritual realm. You are not as strong as you think you are. You are not as spiritual as you think you are. And when Asaph went back to the sanctuary, he realized that his flesh and his heart had both failed him. The problem is not with God. The problem is with himself. And it's interesting. He had complained that the righteous weren't getting their just due. He wasn't even righteous himself. But standing in the presence of a holy God will show you that you are not as righteous as you suppose yourself to be. The first half of the chapter, he compares himself to the wicked, came out looking pretty good. Second half of the chapter, he compared himself to God, saw the truth. It's Isaiah. Isaiah started out preaching, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. Chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, woe is me. Changed his tune. You come into church, you get in a spirit-filled service where God's moving like we had a couple of weeks ago, where a preacher preaches like we just heard. The Holy Spirit starts to speak to you. You feel a nudge, and you come down to the altar and you pray, and there you make a commitment to the Lord in some way. And you know, probably one of the unseen consequences of YouTube church, and I know people had to do what they had to do, and I don't judge them, but here's the problem with internet church. There's not an altar there. Not an altar there. Preacher said it last night or yesterday. Easy to watch church in your pajamas petting your poodle. Just turn it off and go on to something else. But when you come to church and the preacher preaches, there's an altar that's a calling you. Amen. Notice he says in verse 25, he says, I adjusted my focus. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Boy, that's a big turnaround from verse 3. He goes from desiring the foolish to desiring God. Before, he thought that they were invincible, but now he sees how weak they were. Before, he thought that God had somehow wronged him, but now he knows that God is good. And what the sanctuary has done, it has helped him lower his view of the world and raise his view of God. When he went into the sanctuary, he saw God. He also saw that everything he was thinking in verse 1 through 16 was wrong. That all of his observations were superficial and temporal. Oh, listen. He says in verse 28, he says, I advanced my fellowship. He said, it is good for me to draw near to God. Isn't that what you and I need? Oh, don't ever get so far away from God that you don't want to be close to his heart. The very God that he was indicting in the first part of the chapter, he now wants to draw closer to. The sanctuary will do that for you. He says, until I went into the sanctuary. If the past year has taught us anything, it has taught us that church is essential. And I know there's a lot of churches around the country that let the government tell them that it was not. They may be bearing the fruit of it now. I don't know. I just know you need the church. And I know that you need to be faithful to church. And you and I need fellowship with other believers. I need my spirit stirred with godly music. I need the devil preached out of me is what I need. I need the church. Your children need to know church is important. And your neighbor needs to know church is important to you. I think the Lord would like to know that church is important to you. And I know tonight I'm preaching to the choir. Because here you are on a Tuesday night in church. I understand that. I preached this message just a couple of weeks in our church. I had two families in my church, solid, solid men that just used COVID just a little bit too much. And they was out of church for many months. And the Sunday that I preached this, both of them were sitting in the pew. First time they'd been back in a long time. Went away on a meeting on Monday. One of them texted me. He said, preacher, I just want you to know I needed that message. Amen. I'll be back in church. Amen. It may have salvaged him. Amen. And I don't know your church situation. I don't know where you're from. But you might be able to look around your church and see somebody is not here. They survived the year physically. But they've not survived the year spiritually. And maybe you don't need a reminder of how important church is. But maybe tonight you need to pray for somebody else. Amen. I'm not being judgmental tonight, but I'm talking about a prayer, I'm talking about a phone call, talking about a visit. And I don't know your church situation. I cannot explain this, and I hesitate to say this tonight because I don't want you to think I'm boasting at all. But last March, when coronavirus hit and nobody knew what they was talking about, nobody knew what we was dealing with. We didn't know. Announced our church, we're going to go live streaming, for we did anyway, but we're just going to do live streaming for a couple of weeks and see what happens. And so we did. We still had about 40 or 50 hard heads that come in anyway. It's just, you know, what are you going to do? Tell me to stay away? So they came and said, fine, help yourself. We had church, and we had a couple of seasons where there would be a little wave through the community, and folks would stay home. And I tried to tell people, look, you do what you got to do. I can't tell you to come and get. And I said, I don't care what any pastor decides to do. He's right. Whatever decision he makes, and pastoring his church, I'm not going to be judgmental of that. But God blessed our church. 2020 was one of the greatest years our church has ever experienced. We grew our offerings. Our offerings this past year have been sky high. Our faith promise increased $50,000. We're taking on missionaries. I can tell you that Sunday morning, we were jam-packed setting seats out Sunday night. We're not church gurus. We have no clue what we're doing. We just come to church and just see what God does. But I know tonight that around the country, there's a lot of churches not experiencing that. I've got dear preacher friends tonight, and one of them going to keep the doors open. Not sure what's going to happen. Maybe tonight, we gather around an altar just to pray for the church, just to pray for one another. Maybe tonight you know a preacher friend. Maybe you know a church. Maybe you know a brother. This coronavirus has hurt them. And it's time to say COVID one more time and never say the word again. Get up and just go on for God. Maybe it's time to gather around an altar and tell God, I'm done with the pity party. And tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to work in the ministry. And I'm going to act as if there is no such thing as a virus. And I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to tell you, America needs the church. Your family tonight needs the church. First time I've ever been to Unity Baptist Church. I've heard about this church for years and years and years. Amory, Mississippi needs this church tonight. Needs this church desperately. Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Would you bow your heads with me tonight, or heads bowed, eyes closed? I wonder tonight if God speaks to your heart. Just to gather around an altar tonight. Just to pray for one another. Pray for other churches tonight. Maybe you know somebody. They're not as strong spiritually as they used to be. They've bought into this thing. And it's hurt them spiritually. Maybe tonight you'd come. Just pray for them. Maybe it's your church tonight that needs prayer. You just need God just to move in. And just to breathe a fresh breath of air into that place. You can witness, you can do everything that you know to do and though it is right to do. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to have to get into that thing. God is going to have to touch it, breathe life into it, bless it in ways that you cannot tonight. Would you come tonight and play for me, Cody? Would you play?